Luke chapter 15, and who is the lost son? This is a very famous passage, and I want to make sure as we begin we get the context, because as Jesus says this, he doesn't say it in a vacuum, it continues on from the passage we talked about last week. Verse 1 of chapter 15 is, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus gives three parables in defense of his actions in receiving tax collectors and sinners. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. The second is the parable of the lost coin. And the third, we could call it the parable of the lost son. All of these parables have some very similar things. So as we begin, let's open our Bibles and simply read the words of Christ. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. O Lord God, I pray that you would open your word to us, that we would see it and know how to respond according to your Spirit by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two kinds of people in the world, the lost and the found, the dead and alive. Those who are in right relationship with the Father, and those who are not. Now, we tend to judge our relationship with God based on where we are and what we are doing. We think when we're in the church, we're doing our volunteer work, we're giving, and it's that place where we're serving God, and we think if we were at the bar or at the door of the dispensary, we'd be far away from God. But it's not where you are, but where you're going that matters. Now, this very moment, you may be caught in some terrible sin. You might have made some terrible decisions in your life which are pressing down on you to the point at which you feel like there is no escape. Or you may be in a very pious place. You've been reading your Bible, you're checking off the checklist of devotions, you're first on the list of volunteers to serve. And yet, one may not know exactly who is close to God just by observances. Let's consider the tale of two sons. Let's look at a few days, one snapshot at a time. In verse 15, we see the point of the younger son. When he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be, it's more like gorged on the carob pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This was the younger son on the day of rock bottom. He was at this point in his life a day laborer, which was a very precarious position to be in, because what you did as a day laborer back there, you went to the town square or something, and you went there in the morning, you stood there and waited for someone to come and hire you. And a lot of days, nobody would come. If nobody hired you on that day, you did not eat. And from how hungry this guy was, there were quite a few days where he didn't eat. Now finally, one day he gets hired. I imagine as a foreigner in this land, he's probably like the last people to be like, oh well, I guess there's nobody left. I guess we'll hire the Jew now. And maybe this farmer had a sense of humor or something, knowing a little of the Jewish faith. And he said, I know, I'm going to send him out to feed the pigs. Now, the pigs are unclean animals. He wouldn't have eaten pig. He would have stayed far away from this animal. And here he is feeding the pig. I'm pretty sure as he's slaving away, giving food to these pigs while he's hungry, the memories of his recent luxurious living would flood back to him. The moment when he had cash in his pockets, the finest food at his fingertips. You know, he might have had a pretty significant fortune at his disposal. The younger brother would have been entitled to 1/3 of the inheritance. Converted to cash, I'm thinking like, you know, $200,000 in today's money. Now, you're spending on parties and stuff. It's the kind of money where you can have a really good time, but it actually runs out a lot faster than you think. He'd recently been gorging himself at the fattest of feasts, enjoying the company of the most beautiful women, drinking the finest wines he could find, and then on the day the money ran out, to make matters worse, a famine came over the land. You know, I wonder about this thing. You know, the famine comes, and here he is beginning to be hungry, and I can imagine him praying one of those kind of feeble prayers. The people who don't really trust God pray, be like, Lord God, please deliver me out of this circumstance so I can go back to the party. But God wasn't going to deliver him out of this because he had yet further to fall before he would come to himself. And in a way, this famine is a grace of God that is going to drive the son to where he needs to be. As he fed pigs, he'd be going out to some kind of trough, and they're feeding them carob pods. For some reason, they don't translate as carob pods. Like, does anybody know what carob pods are? Carob is? Okay, I actually know what carob is. Because carob is a health food replacement for chocolate. And my wife grew up in the kind of fortunate household where they ate such things. So congratulations, your mom was feeding you pig food. But actually, so this, while they were feeding this to pigs, poor people did eat carob pods to live off of. And so this was food that he could have filled himself, but he could not get any because this food is only for the pigs. He was going to have to wait to get paid and then try to buy some food. And guess what? In a famine, wages are very low, food prices are very high. Now, this picture of him longing to eat these pods is such a perfect picture. Take notes of where the desires of our bodies get us. Because here he was, chasing after what he wanted, to spend his money, get the finest wine, finest food, and for a while it was awesome. But the longer he chased it, the food didn't taste as well, and then the money ran out. And so in chasing his appetites, he ends up longing for the food of pigs and not even getting it. And sin is the same way. You chase your appetites and your desires, and it will feel great for a while, but after, when it comes to the end, the savor will run out. And nothing will taste good, and you'll be longing for scraps. Such is the destructive nature of sin. As the younger son is feeding pigs, we can imagine the older son back at his house. And the older son is working as well. To be working on his father's farm, there's not a pig in sight. Working with the sheep and the goats. And you can imagine him working really hard. After all, one third of the farm has just gotten sold off. And so he's doing double duty to try to restore what was lost because of his foolish brother. You know, I'm an older brother who's worked on a farm, who's gone through like a generational transfer. And like, I know this feeling of feeling like you've got to get the work done to do your father proud. One of these sons was close to the father. One of these sons was far away. Let's check in back with the younger brother. The prodigal, the reckless younger son, is feeding the pigs. And in that trough, as he's laying out those carob pods, he has hit rock bottom. If somebody doesn't hire him tomorrow and the next day, he might catch a cold and starve to death. But at that moment, something happened. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, this is a cool phrase in Greek. It means when he came to himself. It literally, he met himself, he came to himself. It's probably where the phrase comes from. It's from this passage here. He came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, that's day laborers, have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, the father's house, which he scorned, he didn't want to live by the rules. He didn't want to work hard on the farm. He wanted the cash the farm brought so that he could spend it on his pleasures. And now all of that work in his father's house seems like the most pleasant dream. At this moment, when he comes to himself, something breaks inside of him. The pride and self-assurance that drove him into a far country, that said, I don't need my father's house, I don't need my father's land, I just need some money and a party, I got some plan, I'm gonna make it work, I'll do this or that. All of it broke. He realized, I can do nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. And that pride that kept him from his father for the many months as he starved was broken, and he said, I know what I will do. I will go back and beg for mercy. And in that moment, all of his pride and self-assurance is gone. At rock bottom, he finds repentance. And this is such a great example of repentance because, one, we see he recognizes his sin against God and his Father. He absolutely declares, I am in the wrong and there is nothing left. And secondly, he forfeits all of his rights. He says, I am no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He takes on the consequences of his sin with no ifs, ands, or buts. And this is a picture of what repentance before God the Father looks like. Repentance is acknowledging one's sin and then not asserting any rights. When you come to Jesus Christ, he said, I have sinned, I need your salvation. But it can't be, and this is kind of like false repentance, it can't be, Lord God, I've sinned, I will do everything except for this one thing. No, like the Son says, I have sinned, please just make me a day laborer, and I don't even deserve that. I just throw myself on your mercy. I have nothing left. Meanwhile, the older brother is still working hard, tilling the fields, clearing the stones, doing all of the daily work of a farm. One of these sons is close to the father, and one of these sons is far away. In the next scene, we get to see the father, and remembering the father is so sweet because we get to see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of God in this passage, as clearly as any place in Scripture. So the younger son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And so he was looking for his return in the hope. And second, he felt compassion. And this is the kind of passion which we would almost translate pity. Is the compassion. Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Seeing how far sin had taken him down, he felt compassion, and his compassionate heart, which is the heart of God towards lost sinners, he ran. He didn't say, "Hey, do all the work coming up here." He didn't make him take one more step without him than he had to. He threw off the decorum of an elderly man, and he girdled his robe, which is kind of cool. They pull their robe up and they tie it around. It looks a little bit like a diaper. And he took off and he ran towards the son. And when he ran towards him, he embraced him and he kissed him. And not the polite greeting of a stranger, but the kiss of an intimate friend or family member. And without a word, the father accepts the son, who has turned his back on everything, squandered his inheritance, accepts him back as a part of the family. And now the son gets to make his speech. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And at that moment, he gets it. You know, when he writes a speech, he's going to tell his father. He actually continues on and says, "Make me as one of your hired servants." But it cuts off there. And it cuts off because the father starts speaking. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." We see the desperation of the son in this moment because you realize that he had just come back barefoot and nearly naked. But the father quickly clothes him and even puts the ring on his finger. And the ring probably had a family seal on it, and putting that ring on his finger symbolized with no doubt that this is his son. This is a member of the family with full privileges therein. And that ring that he probably left with a ring just like it, which he hawked for some woman or for a woman or some wine. He thought so little of. Here the father replaces without cost and says, "You are part of the family." And then he said, "Let's bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." And the fatted calf here was a special calf. Like, they didn't get meat very often. They were probably raising this calf specifically for a feast day, probably the Day of Atonement. And maybe there are echoes here that with forgiveness there is sacrifice. For forgiveness is free for the forgiven, but it's costly for the father. I mean, he's out one-third of his farm here. Then he says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." They began to celebrate. Now, where's the older son? Now the older son, in the field, he's still working. He's been working the whole time for the father. And it's so funny here because we often tell the story of the prodigal son and we sort of stop here, or we tell the story of the older son, but the narrative isn't making a mistake here. Jesus is telling the story because it's aimed at the older son who's in the field, who's doing the work. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received them back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. And here we remember the beginning of the story in Luke 15, verse 1, where the tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus, but the Pharisees are lobbing their verbal grenades at the grace of Jesus. His father came out and entreated him. So just like the father ran to the younger son, the father again goes out to the older son. But he, the older son, answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." And in these words, we see the issue with the older son. And it's an issue that has infected religious people in the church for years on end and continues to do so. The older son has misunderstood the relationship. Look, he's like, "Look at all these years. I have served you." It's doulos. You could almost say how I've slaved for you. I have been doing all this work, and I haven't even gotten one goat out of the deal. The older son thinks that his relationship with the father is based upon what he does, and not merely on the father's grace. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Now, this is so important for every Christian to understand the older son, because it is so tempting for us to think and feel, because we're here on Sunday, we're serving, we are giving, and that is the reason why I am right with the Father. Of course I'm a good Christian. Look at how often I come to church. Look at the money I give. This makes me right. And we get this feeling, you know, maybe we'd say the right answer if someone quizzed us in Sunday school. Why are you saved? They answer the question, how do you know you're a Christian? And the only answer that you can give is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. All that I have was given to me by my Father. I had nothing. I was destitute, barefoot, and half naked. The Father ran to me, clothed me, made me part of the family. It's by his grace, grace alone. We see this in the answer when the Father says, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours." He's just like, what are you talking about? How much you've worked? Everything's yours. Everything's yours by grace. Like, there is nothing you need to do. It's all yours already. Step into the party and celebrate. Step into the party and celebrate. but he won't. This is the Pharisees. This is the attitude that we have. And this is the test for us. This is the test. If you are unwilling to accept the younger brother who has given his life to drugs, to alcohol, to sexual sin, who has then repented and come to the Father, if you are not willing to step in and celebrate with them, declare how great the grace of God is, if you are hesitant, you are in great danger. Who is the lost son? The lost son was the son who was with the Father the whole time and thought his relationship was based upon what he did and not just on the lavish grace of the Father. So for us, if you're far away, you'll see the beautiful grace of God. If you're here in the house and you're serving, make sure you are not the lost one in the house. Make sure you're only basing your salvation on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.